right, so my assignment is to move up on stage. Is that it, Craig? Yeah? Okay. Well, if you have a Bible or a New Testament, if you would turn to John chapter 11. That's where we're going to be camped out this morning. So thank you so much for having me. My kids love it here, and we've so been blessed by visiting with all of you and fellowshipping and being encouraged. So it's really a joy and a privilege to be here with you this morning. So if you would, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in John chapter 11. And as we're in this story, we're in this this scene with Jesus. And he has some of his disciples around him. And he's in this city of Bethesda. Well, I love the newspaper. I love the news. I'm kind of a news junkie. And today, and even this past week, if there's one word that would come to mind often from the things that I see in the newspaper and in the news, it would be the word power. There's a lot of struggles and a lot of questions about military power right now. What to do in Syria? If the person that is in power should remain in power, or if Russia should have power in that region, or the United States power. So it's just a question. I'm not saying one's right or wrong, but military power is such a constant question in the world in which we live because of the ramifications of it. Political power as well is such a constant discussion and thought in our minds as the Speaker of the House is changing, and then there's a presidential campaign going on. And the reason that these discussions are so animated is because of power. Who's going to be in political power? Who's going to have the power of the Speaker of the House? And so we understand that all of these positions of power have ramifications and make a difference in a lot of different arenas in a lot of different ways. So even without thinking about it consciously, we understand how important power is. But as important as political power is, as important as military power is, we all likely know that the most important power is spiritual power. The spiritual power that Jesus Christ gives us. And that is the diamond of this story. That Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am power, but it's not an ethereal power far away. It's a power that is available to you and me. And this is what I wrote down. In this narrative where Jesus raises the dead and says, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus does a physical miracle to teach us about a spiritual miracle that is possible in our lives. Jesus gives this physical miracle, the raising of Lazarus, to teach us a spiritual miracle that is available in our lives. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 4 says, really, to have faith means to have a faith in God's power. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. He says about Abraham, he says, Abraham didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory of God. Because why? Because he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And so my hope for my own life and for your life is that God's power to us will be a little bit more sweeter and a little bit more personal as we dig into this story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. So follow me. I'm going to be actually in the NIV, but I'll make some adjustments as we go through this. So in John chapter 11, the writer, the apostle John, says, now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So we know about Mary that she was this close, loved friend of Jesus. She washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair and broke this bottle of ointment as a way of honoring and worshiping. And so this is the Mary that we're talking about. And then in verse 3, the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And then parenthetically, John writes this, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And then this funny word, it's in the NIV. "Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Let's take a look at the map that I had gave. There we go. Here it is. So we know from the beginning of the end of John chapter 10 that Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was doing miracles. He was healing the blind so that they could see. And he was there for a festival. And so in the end of John chapter 10, Jesus is in Jerusalem. But he leaves Jerusalem. He goes through Bethany, and then he goes all the way over across the Jordan up north into Perea. One commentator that I saw, that I read, said it was about 150 kilometers away from Jerusalem. It was almost like a four-day walk, 4 days away. And so now we pick up the scene in Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha are. And so we hear from the narrator that Lazarus is sick. And they are like family to Jesus. Over and over we hear this refrain, you know, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Mary and Martha and Lazarus loved Jesus. And Jesus loves everyone, but there was a special closer relationship. Maybe you've got that in your life. You know, my kids are 6 and 3, and then on our block are not a lot of other kids, but one street behind us is another family with 6-year-olds and 3-year-olds and all that. And so my kids, like, just go right into their house, open the door, go in the house, play with the toys there like they're their own toys. You ever had a family like that? Like, I know if my kids probably went to their refrigerator and took out milk and poured a cup for their own, I'm sure Diane, their mother, would go, "That's okay. Don't worry about it." You have family like that, kind of people that you treat like family? That's what Lazarus and Mary and Martha were like to Jesus, this kind of relational closeness that she felt. And yet we see this odd thing in verse 6. Parenthetically, the writer John says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so they were sick there in Bethany, if we could see. So they were sick there in Bethany. Jesus is about 4 days walk away up in Perea on the other side of the Jordan. And so they send word that he was sick. And you would, the normal narrator that you would think was, they sent word that your friend Lazarus was sick. And so what you would normally read is, and so Jesus left right away. Jesus heard that he was sick, that it was a sickness that could cause death. And so what you would normally read is, and so Jesus left right away to go back to Bethany. And yet the writer says just the opposite. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. And this is an important lesson that Jesus is teaching about power. It's the power of delay that teaches us the power of surrender. You ever been in a place where you wanted something so bad, and yet all you could do is surrender? And that was the lesson that Jesus was teaching Mary and Martha. They knew Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They had a love for Jesus and knew that Jesus loved them. And so they sent Jesus, "Come, we know you can heal the blind. And we know you can do anything. You are God. Come, Jesus. Lazarus is sick." And so the first day he's sick, surrender. The second day he's sick, surrender. They have to surrender. The third day he dies. The fourth day, the second day that he's dead. The third day, it's four full days of Lazarus. And Jesus is teaching them the power of surrender. William Booth, the man that started the Salvation Army, said, "The greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender." Surrender teaches us the death to our agenda, the death to our will, the death to our control, and it grows our faith like nothing else. And that was one of Jesus' great concerns in this whole narrative is, do you believe? Belief, and a growing belief, comes in growing sense of surrender. And this delay is one of the things that is so centrally built into the story when we learn about that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's take a look at that next slide in John 12. Jesus teaches just in the next chapter over this power of surrender in our life. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed." And so he was talking about his own life, that my death will be like a kernel that dies. My resurrection will be like the life that comes through receiving new life from my resurrection. So he's talking about his death and resurrection in the same way that a kernel dies, and yet when it dies, it produces a stalk or many other kernels, many ears of corn. But if it dies, he says, it produces many seeds. And he says the same is true of us. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Just as we surrender our will, as we surrender our control, as we surrender our desires and make them God's desires, it is though death to self brings life in Christ. And so Jesus, in this scene of delay, shows the power of surrender, that Jesus builds on this truth, continuing in his earthly ministry and in his teachings. You know, in preparing for this message, it is interesting that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says three times, "Take this cup from me, yet not as my will, but as your will be done." Why is three times mentioned? I think one is for emphasis and another to remind us that surrender happens once and then again and then again and then again. There's a power in surrender. But surrender is an ongoing battle of the Christian life. As these delays to the prayers of Mary and Martha come, their will is being melded to God's will. Just as in Jesus' prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." All right, well, now let's pick up the narrative in John chapter 11. So then Jesus says to his disciples in verse 7, "Let us go back to Judea." Verse 8, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short time ago the Jews tried to kill you in Jerusalem. So why are we going back there?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by the day will not stumble, for he sees in this world's light. But it's when he sees by the night that he stumbles, that he has no light." So after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." This is kind of an odd scene, but what Jesus is saying is that even when we do things that don't make sense in an earthly way, like Jesus going to Jerusalem or to Judea, yet when you do it in the light of God's presence and truth, it's like walking in the light, just as we walk plainly in the daylight hours of the sun. And so Jesus is teaching them that going back to Judea is like walking in the light, even though it doesn't make sense from an earthly standpoint. And then Jesus now begins talking about Lazarus. He says, "Lazarus has fallen asleep," which in the Greek, actually, the word cemetery and sleep are really from the same root. Christians in the first century who had cemeteries described people who had died as though, you know what? They've just fallen asleep because we know that one day they will be more alive than others, than ever. And so in verse 12, Jesus' disciples reply, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better, because they didn't really understand what was going on and because Jesus had been speaking of death, but his disciples thought sleep. And so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad he was not there so that you might believe. So let us go to him. And then as Jesus begins this four-day walk from where he is in across the Jordan back to Bethany, on his arrival in verse 17, Jesus finds Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so many of the Jews from Jerusalem came to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss. And when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to Jesus. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And so Martha and Mary, as many others, believed in a future resurrection, that there was a power that God was going to unleash that will bring people back to life. But Jesus then brings the focus to himself. He says, you know what? This is not about a future day. This is about me. I am the resurrection. And I am the life. And whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And do you believe this? And Martha, in the faith that she has, says, yes, Lord, I believe. But we're going to learn later that her faith was still incomplete. And so this same scene happens with Mary as Mary runs to Jesus. And Mary says, Jesus, if only you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And Mary reached the place where Jesus was and cries this out. And then we see the second lesson that Jesus teaches us. Why can we trust that Jesus' power comes when we need it? Jesus' power doesn't come when we want it, but when we need it. How can we trust in that? Because of love. And that's what Jesus teaches in verse 33. And Jesus, he saw God's people weeping, and the Jews who had come were weeping as well. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled and says, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There's two times in the New Testament when Jesus wept. There's the time in Luke when Jesus looked over Jerusalem. And Jesus wept because he was there as desiring as a hen would gather its chicks, and yet they rejected Jesus. Jesus wept, but it was a weeping of grief over a hard heart. You know, for me, sometimes I read things in the newspaper here in Madison, and one of the appropriate spiritual actions that we have as believers is sometimes we read things that we see here in Madison, and we should want to weep. Because of people's hearts, because of the rejection of the true and living God, because they're living in darkness and they're relishing in it. It should break our hearts and weep. And that's the word of a weeping that involves a grief. And that's what is in Luke 19. But the Greek word here for weep is a different word. It's a word for shedding tears. If you want to read it literally, in verse 35, it would read, Jesus shed tears. It was the weeping of compassion, one friend to another. This tender love that Jesus had for Mary and Lazarus and Martha, it was an identification of his great love and tenderness for them. Even in spite of the delay that Jesus was using to teach them, his affection for them was great. And then verse 36, when the Jews saw this, they said, see how Jesus loved them. Do you know, sometimes we desire things so deeply, and you know why there's a waiting in it? not only because of surrender, but to draw us closer to Jesus, that we would understand his love more. You know, in a church that I previously served in Illinois, I had a bunch of I had an after-school program for a bunch of kids that lived in trailer parks, and these kids were so rough behind the ears. I mean, they had all these problems. Their parents smoked pot. They had lice. It was just, these kids were just a bunch of great kids. We loved them so much, but they were rough around the edges. And so I had this after-school program where, you know, we'd give them snacks and we were trying to teach them about Jesus. And I just remember I was working with these kids and I was showing them a video, and it just felt like all bedlam broke loose. Kids were going crazy. They weren't listening. They weren't sitting down. They weren't paying attention. It was just like all this chaos. And I remember my friend John, who had a ton more experience with kids than I did, he sat there like this and watching the kids. And you know what he was doing? He was watching me and letting me deal with it to teach me a lesson. He didn't want to rescue the situation or rescue me or insert himself in something that I was kind of running. He sat by and watched. And you know what? I believe he did that out of love, to say, Kevin, this is an experience that you can grow from in learning how to deal with these kids and the whole lesson that God has for me in trying to minister to them. And so we see these glimpses in this story of Jesus. Then in verse 38, Jesus is moved in spirit and he comes to the tomb. It was with a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, and he says, take away the stone. But Lord, Martha says of the sister of the dead man, by this time there was a bad odor, and for he has been dead 4 days. Martha believed in Jesus, believed he was the Son of God, but she still had areas of growth in her faith, just like me, and very likely just like you. She believed, but she still had an area of growth, because she says, you know what? There's no way we want to move this stone, because he's been dead 4 days and it's going to smell terrible. And then Jesus' great concern here says, but did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone, and when Jesus looked up, he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me, but for the benefit of these people standing, that they may believe that you sent me. And so Jesus, who can do something that only he can do, says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out of the tomb in his grave clothes, and Jesus says, take off your clothes and let him go. Here's the interesting thing about this story. You know what comes next? After Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, here's what I would expect. And so they threw this whole week-long party and welcomed Lazarus back into town, and they couldn't believe how awesome it was that this brother who's dead is alive. I mean, there is no party. There's no celebration. There's no picnic. There's no banquet. You know what the miracle is? After they saw, in verse 45, after they saw what Jesus did, they put their faith in him. That is the glory of the resurrection. That after this, they put their faith in him. Jesus is the only person in the world to get angry about death and be able to actually do something about it. And then John's great concern is, Jesus is the resurrection power. But the question is, do you believe it? Now I'm just going to spend the rest of my time here on some applications for us. As we believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and the hope and promise is, if we have Jesus, we have resurrection power. No Jesus, no resurrection power. So let me just give us some applications to think about as we think of Jesus as the resurrection. Principle number one, resurrection power is part of our identity. Resurrection power is part of our identity. If we take a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Paul writes, if we have been united with Christ like this in his death, we will be certainly united with Christ in his resurrection. Meaning this resurrection power is part of who we are. You know, often in a time of communion, people will come forward and we can say, body of Christ. What do we say? Given for you. And then come forward and you take the wine. Blood of Christ given for you. You know what else we could say? Resurrection power given for you. And that's from the picture that we see of baptism, really. There's a church that has a baptismal font in the floor shaped like a coffin. And so when you come and you go into the baptismal waters, you die to your old self under the waters. But when you come out, you are alive in Christ, resurrected by his resurrection power to a new identity, a completely new identity in Christ. Let's take a look at the next slide. You guys are familiar with the concept of online banking? I say that as a joke, right? We all pay our bills, our car bills, mortgage. It seems like everything is paid with online banking. And a lot of us, even our jobs, the money that we earn is deposited online, in our online banking. And so it's this great picture of the money we earn is deposited into our online account. The bills that we pay go out of our online account. But you know what's great about this picture of online banking? It's a picture of what Christ has done for us. All of the debts that we owe have been removed from our account by Christ through his death. And now, in Christ, he has deposited into our account his righteousness, his resurrection power, his forgiveness, his redemption, his wisdom, all of the things that are true of Christ are now true of us. They are deposited into our account. It's true of us. But the key is we withdraw those things out of faith. Out of faith. That is the truth, the key to truth. We withdraw these things out of faith. And so it should put to death all of the voices in our head that says, I can't. I can't lick this habit. I can't kick this sin. I can't grow in this character. I can't be used more of God. Instead, because of the resurrection power that is now ours in Christ, we'll be able to love like we've never loved before and forgive like we've never been able to forgive before and be fearless even though our lives maybe once were characterized by fear. Paul writes in Romans 8, if the Spirit of Jesus that raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies. This resurrection power, in Ephesians it says, it's incomparable. Meaning there is nothing similar. You can't compare it to anything else. It's a dynamic power in our lives spiritually, unlike any other. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that resurrection power is an equal opportunity employer. It's an equal opportunity employer. We are each jars of clay, so we're all the same containers, and yet power comes into each of us in a deposit in the same way. There's no, hey, I'm going to give you a lot of power, and I don't really like you. I'm going to give you little power. There's no like big power, little power thing. We're all jars of clay, and we've all received resurrection power. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist in the 1800s in Chicago, was doing this great campaign in England, and an elderly pastor protested on, hey, why are they bringing D.L. Moody here? Why do we need Mr. Moody? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? One young, wise pastor rose and said, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Isn't that true? We have the power, but the question is, will the power have us? We have the power, but will we surrender all of the areas of our life that his power would be unleashed in our lives? One way it's unleashed is when we confess our weaknesses and suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, because why? The power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power might rest on me. Let's take a look at this butterfly. You know what this is? This is called a larva. And so I make kind of a clear one because all of you can kind of recognize this. This is a monarch butterfly inside the larva. But you know what's interesting about this picture of the larva? If you take a small pair of scissors and if you cut the encasement out and pull out the butterfly larva, it will die. You know why? Because the larva needs the experience of pushing through and tearing open the larva membrane in order for the nutrients and all of the things inside of it to work its way out into its wings. The struggle is part of the journey of health for the butterfly. As it is in the larva, As it tears through and pushes and struggles and wrestles, the nutrients inside are pushed out to the extremities that allows it to live in the beauty and strength of God's design in the monarch butterfly. And so is true of us. The struggles and weaknesses and things that we count as burdens, instead, God can use as vehicles for his power to be unleashed in our lives as we confess, Lord, I don't have power, but you have resurrection power in me. Spurgeon once said, plead your strength and you will get nothing. Plead your weaknesses and you will prevail. It is no wonder that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Power and suffering and difficulty are often wedded together like a husband and wife. And so it's true of Jesus. So it's true of us. There is no resurrection without death. One friend of mine said this week that the Christian life is about three deaths. Understanding that we are in spiritual death in our sin. Understanding that the remedy is Christ's death. And then living the Christian life of putting to death sin in our lives. Three deaths. And so lastly, the locomotion of resurrection power runs on the train tracks of love. Isn't that true of the story that we just read? Love permeates this story. Even though there is great pain in death, even though there is great pain in delay, yet throughout the narrative, Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It said over and over, he weeps with them and for them as they experience loss. And yet, his love and his power go together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, may the power, together with all the saints, help us grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, once I was at a pastor function here in Madison, and this one pastor sat next to me, and I remember saying this to him. I said, why is it that whenever you are around, God shows up? This guy, this godly man, I said, why is it whenever you are around, God shows up? And I said, you know, and I thought about this, and I said, you know why? Because he's always serving, always encouraging, always blessing, always giving, always generous. All of these characteristics of love that so embody this pastor's life. That's why God shows up. Love, power, resurrection power, runs on the train tracks of love. And so we can understand that when we have intentions toward a cause or a person or a purpose of loving them and wanting to serve them, we can trust that resurrection power is that life in our lives. So I don't know where you are today. Maybe there's an area of struggle that you're working through as my wife and I are trying to figure out, you know, what's the future? And yet this narrative to me reminds us that the power of the future for me lies in surrender. Lord, I give it all to you. I'll go anywhere you tell me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. All my hopes and dreams and all my plans, I lay entirely to your care, as the song says. That's the way to tap in to resurrection power. Maybe there's a sin or a struggle or a discouragement that you feel stuck. You feel hopeless. You feel there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Remind yourself this week that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life and hope and power to your spiritual life. In Jesus' name, pray with me. Amen. Lord, how we thank you that you looked down through the corridor of love and sent Christ not just to die for us, but also to know that we could never live this life alone without the indwelling presence of the resurrected Christ. Thank you that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead by a power that is unequaled in the world, and that it wasn't just a physical resurrection. It's the miracle of resurrection in us through the life of Christ. Glory, glory, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.